Horst, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And before I get into today's message, once again, I have Captain Bob Mueller, United States Coast Guard, retired, to go. You recall that about 4 years ago, Bob went over and take a look at what we were doing and came back and gave us a good report. And we're continuing a series of reports letting him tell you what he found over there. Bob's well qualified to do this. Captain, United States Coast Guard, retired, was in charge of all the rescue operations in New Orleans after Katrina, had thousands and thousands of souls saved as a result of his efforts and the efforts of those who worked under him and with him. So here he is today, once again, to give you an idea of how your dollars are being spent in the Philippines. Bob?
Thank you, Pastor Bob. It's good to be here. The money is being very, very well spent. As we're journeying on, the next church we visited was Tactac. Tactac is a really nice little church led by a very young Pastor Rove. This is a very musical church. Most of the people can play an instrument, and they did. During my visit, they played very sweet music to the Lord. And you could see in their faces, this was an offering to the Lord. And it was just very inspiring. When I was here 5 years ago, Pastor Rose was holding his service in the back of a roadside orchid stand on a very busy road. I mean, it was like the size of a small walk-in closet. Not a big one, a small walk-in closet.
Wow.
And that's where he was holding services, at a flower stand on just a hugely busy road. So this small chapel, which Challenge Ministries helped to build, is a huge step up. The little church is just full of people, 30 to 40 adults and 10 to 20 children every Sunday. It's quite packed, and many people are sitting outside listening in. So it's a good success for a small church. It is in an isolated area. There's a scattering of houses here and there, so it's truly meeting the requirement of being isolated and being the only church around. It's got a concrete floor, which is very nice, and the walls are iron, or corrugated metal, of course, with cloth on the inside, and has a plywood ceiling, which is very nice. At the far end, behind the lectern, they have a cloth, kind of a lime, muted lime green and white and yellow cloth, and it's colorful but very, very tasteful. The band plays up there. And as I said, that's a very musical church with many instruments and lots of singing. It's just nice. And with the last church, again, they have electricity now, which is an improvement. They have a couple electric fans, which are very welcome. They're looking to expand the church by knocking out the back wall and extending it. They've already poured the concrete for the floor, and the roof is complete. Now they have to knock out the back wall and build the sidewalls. Pastor Roland Abalos is the pastor who started the church, and he moved on to an outreach. And his son, Pastor Roves, is now running the church and being supported by Challenge. The only problem is the chapel is on a main road with a lot of truck traffic. This brings a lot of noise and smoke. So they're thinking about maybe some sort of soundproofing to help with the noise. The building itself is welded steel and concrete block. It should be absolutely typhoon-proof. One of the things that impressed me so much, you know, many of these churches have like a signboard inside saying who's doing what. I took a picture of this one so I could remind myself. And this is the Tactac service. They have a Sunday school teacher this is Sister one of them. The service leader is Brad Sanipana. The opening prayer is Sister Masa. The congregational song is Sister Adela. The testimony leader is Brother Johnny. The offertory song is Rustin, Melvin, Amajar, and Jerul. Offertory prayer is Pastor Rowe. Praise and worship is Sister Luz and Madeline. The special song and number is Senior Mothers. And the message is Pastor Rose. So they've got it wired. They know who's doing what and how they're doing it, and it's just very well organized. I mean, these people love the Lord, and they're making it happen. So I think Challenge money is being very well spent. Souls are being saved, and it's It's a very good vibe in this church. With so many churches, you just feel the presence there. And it was just an absolute blessing to be there.
Well, that's encouraging, Bob. That's encouraging. It's encouraging to have somebody go over there that I fully, completely, totally, thoroughly trust to give us a good, honest, open, candid report. And that's what you're doing, and I appreciate it so much. So we'll be presenting this presentation on a program, and then we'll be looking forward to the next presentation, okay?
Okay.
All right.
Thank you so much.
Bob, for the report, I thank you so much for being willing to go over there and come back and give a report to the people who support Challenge. Once again, thank you so very much. Now, radio congregation, get your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Psalm 51. Hopefully, we will cover verses 1 through 13. And we're going to be looking at some scriptures that most of you are very, very familiar with. You're familiar with the event of this scripture. But I want us to look at it perhaps with a couple of fresh new angles today. And let's apply it to our own personal lives. We're going to be talking about the sin of David in his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, how God handled it, what God did, and how it applies to our lives as well. But before we go there, we're in Psalms 51, verses 1 through 13. Let's go to God in prayer, asking him to anoint me to teach this in such a way that it will advance the kingdom of God, and asking him to give you the ears to hear it, that you might glean from this message all the truth he would have you to glean from this message. Heavenly Father, I thank you I can call you Father. You're the God of this universe, God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, created everything that has been created, breathed life into humanity. And Father God, I just want to thank you today for the privilege of declaring the Word of God. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to anoint me today. I need your anointing, Holy Spirit. I've got to have your anointing. So I'm asking you to anoint me to declare these biblical truths to these, your people. And Father, give them ears to hear, a heart to receive that which is delivered. And if you'll do this, we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Give you something about the background of the message today. Israel is at war. King David had remained at home. Ordinarily, he'd have been on the battlefield. But this time, he stayed home. He remained home, and it's evening time. So he's perhaps been resting or whatever. He goes out on the roof of his residence to perhaps get some fresh air, to awaken, to look around, look at that area over which he is the king. But as he does so, he sees a woman taking a bath on the roof of her residence. He stops. He pauses. He looks. He watches. And lust grips his heart. Lust finds access to his heart. So he sins for her, and she is brought to him. He commits adultery with her. And in that adulterous act, he impregnates her. Once he finds out that she's pregnant, he's got to try to take steps to cover his sin. Her husband is at war. Her husband is on the front lines. And so he, in order to try to cover his sin with Bathsheba, he sends to the battlefront, and he has her husband sent back under the guise that he wants to talk to him and get some reports on how the battle is going. So he does all this to cover his sin. But when her husband returns, and David spends some time talking to him about the battle and then releases him to let him go home, because David assumes he will go home, have relationships with his wife, and that way, when she is pregnant, he will think that the baby is his because it happened while he was home giving reports to the king. He didn't go home. He didn't go home. Matter of fact, when he was questioned as to why he did not go home, he said, "Why should I go home and enjoy all the benefits of my wife and my home and the leisure and the peace and the comforts there when my comrades in arms are on the battlefield fighting for the nation? Why should I be an exception? So he did go home. Now, David finds out that he did not go home. So he has now got to find a way to somehow take care of the problem. And what he does is he sends word to his commander-in-chief of the battle, of the army, I want him killed. I want this man killed. He's going to have her husband put to death. Then he can take her as his wife. So he sends the instructions to the commander of the battlefield, and that's exactly what happens. So he then takes her as his wife. What David had not counted on, that so many do not count on, is that God was watching. God knows the intents of the heart. God knows every thought. God knows the thoughts that we keep. God knows the thoughts that we reject. God knows the temptations that we face. God knows the temptations that we succumb to. God knew everything that had gone on. God did not move to stop it. David had free will. He was letting David live out his free will. He does that for you. He does that for me. And how many times have we done that or said that or gone to that place that was not in keeping with his will, that in fact grieved his spirit? God was silent, didn't say a word, until her husband has died in battle, because they took him and put him in a place in the battle that he was sure to be killed. That was David's desire. His desire was fulfilled. Now he can marry the man's wife, and he does. But God took note. God took note of exactly everything that had happened. So he sends the prophet Nathan. We find this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meal, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that had come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, this man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. You are the man. And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives, under your bosom. I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah, and had that been too little, I would have given unto you such and such things. Wherefore, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have slain him with a sword, and the child of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus said the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away your sin, and you shall not die. Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and was very sick. David therefore besought the God for the child, and David fasted, and went in, and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How would he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? They said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothing, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What is this that you have done? You did fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, you did eat. Rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back from the dead? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. David, a man after God's own heart, and yet a man after God's own heart who committed adultery, and God had to deal with it. God had to deal with it. He always does. You know, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, the Word of God says, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I thank God for his forgiveness. He forgave David. The Word of God says that David was a man after God's own heart. And I read this account years ago in the life of David, and I thought, how in the world, David, can you be a man after God's own heart when you did what you did? And then God made it real. He repented. He repented. His hand in having her husband killed, taking Bathsheba to wife, and yet God forgave him. Thank God for his forgiveness. Thank God for the forgiveness of the sins in my life. And perhaps you need to say to God, Father, thank you. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Once again, the 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:9, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession. Acknowledge the sin. Recognize the sin. Confess the sin. Receive forgiveness. Psalms 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. David's prayer, we come now to our text in Psalms 51:1, David's prayer. He has sinned, he has sinned, he has sinned. He's not only committed adultery, he's had her husband killed, he is under conviction, he's been reprimanded by the prophet, and so he goes before the throne of God in prayer. Psalms 51:1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Have mercy. The way he starts his prayer. "Have mercy upon me, O God." He's not trying to dodge the issue. He's not trying to avoid the issue. He's not trying to ignore the issue. He has sinned. He has sinned grievously against God. He has committed adultery. He's had Bathsheba's husband killed. He has sinned grievously. And so he goes before God saying, "Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Friend, let me say something to you. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse from sin. There's no holy water in any religious expression. In any expression of religion, there is no holy water that can cleanse you from sin. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse you from sin. Nothing else, no one else. Christ and Christ alone, and the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ and Christ alone can cleanse you from your sin. Only, hear me carefully, only the blood of Christ can cleanse us from our sins. Psalms 51:3. David continues, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me." Acknowledging the sin is the first step in repentance. And I'm talking to people today who do not acknowledge the sin. How many times per day do we sin? How many times a day do we recognize we have sinned in our thoughts, our speech, our attitudes, our actions, our reactions? Folks, this is blocking our prayer life. This is hindering us. This is weakening us. And we wonder why our nation is where it is today. And the church itself is the only entity on the face of the earth that can stand against what's coming against the world and against the church in the world today. And we ourselves, we the people of God, we the children of God, we believer priests, we the soldiers of the cross, we have to carry the battle, but we start on our knees. We start acknowledging our sins. Those of us who've been born again, we acknowledge the sin that is in our life, and that is the first step in repentance for any and all. And unless you acknowledge it, you won't confess it. Did you hear me? If you don't acknowledge the sin that is in your life, you will never confess that sin. If you don't consider it sin, if you don't acknowledge the sin, but see, we like to close our eyes to the sin in our life. We like to turn our back on it. We don't want to acknowledge that this attitude is sinful. That reaction was sinful. That thought was sinful. That word that I just spoke was sinful. What I'm watching grieves the Spirit of God. What I'm involved in quenches and grieves the Spirit of God. And then I wonder why I have no prayer power. I wonder why I'm not anointed. I wonder why I'm having such a problem with sin. Because we invite sin. We embrace sin. We allow so much sin into our lives, and we don't take the time to acknowledge that we have allowed that sin into our life. And there it is, festering, festering, festering in our spirits until it is confessed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. Psalms 51:4, David continues to God, "Against you." Against you. He acknowledges it is only against God he has sinned. Jehovah God, against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You have to understand this, hearts. All sin is initially against God himself. David recognizes that. Against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. God sees what you do, my friend. God sees what I do. He knows your motives. He knows your hearts. He knows our intent. He knows. God knows. And David understands that. Against you, you only have I sinned. All sin is initially against God, His character, His word, all sin. And done this evil in your sight. God sees what you do. God knows what you think. And God sees what you do. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. All sin is initially against God Himself. God is always aware of the sin in the life. You have to understand this. God is a just God. God is a just God. And God cannot be blamed for judging sin. He has to judge sin. He's a just God. He cannot tolerate sin. Why do you think He went to the cross? Why do you think Christ went to the cross? It was sin. Because on that cross, Jesus reached back into eternity past. And He reached into eternity future as He was on that cross. And He pulled to Himself the sins of all who had sinned and repented. And He pulled those sins to Himself. And He put those sins to death in Himself. Understand this, child of God. Sin has to die. Sin has to die. And God forgives the sinner on the basis that He puts the sin to death in Christ Jesus. So when you go before the Lord saying, forgive me for my sins, and He says, which one? Which one specifically are you talking about? Do you do that? Are you pretty well detailed in your confession of your sin? Do you acknowledge the attitudes, the responses, the reactions, the thoughts? You say, Bob, that's a lot of sin. You're right. You're right. But you see, if you get into the habit of acknowledging what is in your life that is sin and confessing that sin and receiving the forgiveness of that sin, then you can walk in love and joy. You can walk in power and forgiveness. And you have access to the throne of God, but the Word of God says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I need God to hear my prayer life. I need for God to hear my prayers. So do you. But yet the Word of God is very clear. If I know that I have known unconfessed sin in my life, that is going to block my prayer life. I don't want my prayer life blocked, nor do you. That is why we acknowledge, as David did. David didn't beat around the bush. He went before the throne of God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. We come to Psalms 51:5. Let me say this once again. You can't blame God for judging sin because it was sin to put Christ on the cross. God hates sin. There is not an expression of sin that God does not hate. God hates. He loathes every expression of sin. Those little things that you think of as, well, that's kind of a small sin. No. Sin is sin. Some have a greater effect on others and have a greater effect on us than others, but sin is sin. And anything that militates against the Word of God, anything that offends the Word of God, anything that is in disobedience to the Word of God, anything that is militant against God Himself and against the holiness of God, anything of like that is sin. And it is sin. It is sin that is blocking the prayer life of so many. And once again, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, in other words, if I have sin in my heart and I know it, and I won't recognize it. I won't look at it. I won't confess it. You see, if you won't acknowledge yourself, you'll never confess it to God. Acknowledge the sin. Confess the sin. There's only two places in all the world for sin. One is on you, one is on Christ. As long as you carry it around in yourself without confessing it, it's on you. And it's blocking your witness. It's hindering your witness. It's blocking your prayer life. It is robbing you of spiritual power. You need to take inventory. You need to take inventory. You say, Bob, you don't understand. I have thoughts every day. I go through attitudes. I have reactions and responses. Here's the key. Start taking notice of what you're thinking. Take notice of your thoughts. Take control of your thoughts. When you realize you have grieved or quenched the Spirit of God in that reaction or that response or in that thought process, call it sin. Call it what God calls it. Acknowledge it as sin. If you start practicing this, then you're going to find out that it comes more easily and you become more sensitive to it. And you can just moment by moment by moment, day by day. You don't wait till you get home tonight and get on your knees to go confess your sins of that day. No. Throughout the day. When you realize you have grieved the Spirit of God, you have quenched the Spirit of God, you have sinned right then and right there, confess it as sin. We were all born with a sin nature. David is admitting that in Psalms 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Do you understand what is true of David is true of you? You were conceived in sin. You were conceived in sin. And you came out of your mother's womb with a sin nature. And because you had a sin nature, the deeds of the devil you would do. And it didn't take you long. You didn't get very old before you started practicing deceitfulness of one kind or another, involving yourself in one action or another, the sin nature. We were born with a sin nature. And as with a sin nature, we were children of the devil. And because we were children of the devil, we would conduct ourselves in accordance with the desires of our father, the devil, until the Spirit of God illumined, enlightened, convicted, convinced, and we recognize I am a sinner. I don't care how religious you may be. I don't care where you go to church. I don't care what your religious activity you're involved in. Until you come to Christ, acknowledging that you're a sinner and praying like that one in the scripture, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Until you are willing to recognize that you are a sinner with a sin nature and come before the throne of God confessing that you are a sinner with a sin nature, you will remain a sinner with a sin nature. But when you recognize that, and you come before the throne of God saying, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. And I'm asking you to come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Save my soul. Forgive my sins. Make me a new creation. I want to be a child of God. Adopt me into your family. When you take that step, admitting you're a sinner, confessing your sins, now you become a new creation. But until you do that, you remain a sinner with a sin nature, and the deeds of your father you will do. And you will not receive the enablement, you will not receive the empowerment to overcome sin. It is as you come to Christ, receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior, indwelt by the creative power of this universe, the Holy Spirit of God, when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, don't you understand that you're then indwelt by the power that created this universe? Oh, child of God, understand who you are. Understand as one born again, you have access to the throne of God. Understand as one who's been born again, you are a believer priest. You're an ambassador for Christ. You represent the kingdom of God, and you're a good soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier, the word says. It's warfare, folks. It is warfare. And the church, the body of Christ today has too many wimps in him. The body of Christ has too many religious spiritual wimps in it. No, we need men and women of God who will know who they are in Christ, take their rightful place in Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, confess their sins, and go into the presence of God, confessing the sins of the nation and interceding on behalf of the nation, confessing the sins of the church, interceding on behalf of the church, and asking God to involve himself directly, to manifest himself fully, completely, totally, thoroughly in the lives of this nation. Father, folks, we're at risk. We are at risk. I'm telling you up front, we are at risk. I have never known my nation to be where it is today. Politically, spiritually, I have never known it to be there. And I'm telling you, we are on a collision course with the Lord God Almighty. We are on a collision course. And unless the people of God who have access to the throne of God recognize where we are and recognize where they are, where each of us are individually in our walk with God, unless we take corrective action, You say, what kind of corrective action? Acknowledge. Acknowledge the sin in the nation. Acknowledge the sin of sodomy. Acknowledge the sin of abortion. Acknowledge the sin of transgenderism. Go before the throne of God saying, God, we have sinned. As a nation, we have sinned. We've embraced sodomy. As a nation, we've embraced abortion. As a nation, we've embraced transgenderism. Oh, Father God, we have sinned, sinned, sinned. And it's in the church. It's in the church. It has found its way into the church. And so many have compromised. So many have compromised. So many have embraced things that God denounces. We've got individuals being ordained to the pulpit in a lifestyle that God condemns and denounces. And what does the church do? Quietly, solemnly, accepts it, receives it, and goes on. We don't go out and take banners, and we don't go out and burn things and riot. No, we go to our prayer closet. God loves the sodomite. God loves the sodomite. God loves the transgender person. But they don't understand they've been blinded by Satan. Satan is their father. They've been blinded by Satan, and you cannot put any stamp on it to make it look right in the sight of God. It can't be done. God hates it. It is sin. God hates all sin. The Word of God says in Psalm 51:6, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. You've got to understand this. Go back to Psalms 51:5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David acknowledged that he was born with a sin nature. Have you done that? Have you recognized that you were born with a sin nature? I was born with a sin nature, as were you. We all were. David comes on now to Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Now, let me read you that in the Amplified Bible. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part of my heart you will make me know wisdom. What's he saying? He's saying to God, you want me to recognize the reality of my sin. This is the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is David, King David. You want me, Jehovah God, you want me to recognize the reality of my sin in my life. He wants the same thing from me. He wants the same thing from you. He wants you to recognize the reality of the sin in the life. You see, when we truly examine our hearts, when we really thoroughly examine our hearts and our past, we will discover both the reality of wickedness and the potential for wickedness. Did you hear what I just got through saying to you? Let me say this to you again. When we examine our hearts, when we truly, truly, truly examine our hearts, we discover the reality of the potential wickedness in our hearts and the wickedness that is there. If you will take the time to examine your heart, your motives, your thought life, your attitudes, your reactions, your responses, what you read, what you watch, what you're part of, you will find that there's wickedness, that you just are filled with wickedness if you're not careful, if you're not sensitive to that. You won't guard against it. So once again, if we examine our hearts and our past life, think of what you were in the past, what you did, where you went, what you were a part of. When we examine our hearts and our past life, we discover the reality of the wickedness and the potential for wickedness that was in our hearts. The question is, how much of that is there today? How much wickedness is in residence in your heart today? And how does that wickedness express itself day after day? In this little action, that little action, this attitude, that reaction, that response, that speech? How many ways does this wickedness in our hearts reveal itself day after day after day? David goes on in Psalms 51:7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me, Lord. Purge me with hyssop. We find that hyssop represented ceremonial cleansing. When you go to the Old Testament and you read the cleansing ceremonies there, you find that hyssop was used. Now, hyssop was used in a variety of ceremonial cleansings, but it's there. Hyssop, and that's what David is saying here. Purge me with hyssop. That which is used in ceremonial cleansing, that which is required to be used in ceremonial cleansing, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, O God. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. In this our day, incidentally, by the way, hyssop was used in the pronouncing of cleansing for lepers. Yes, for lepers. And we're all lepers in the sense that we come out of the womb with a sin nature. We're spiritual lepers in that sense. Only hyssop could you be used then in that day, in that hour, to cleanse lepers. Today's the blood. It's the blood of Christ Jesus. Hyssop was used to apply the blood of the sacrificial lamb at Passover. Hyssop, the branch of hyssop was used to apply the blood of the sacrificial lamb at Passover. Now, to be cleansed by God is to be cleansed thoroughly and completely, and that can only be accomplished through the blood of Christ Jesus. Let me make sure you understand exactly what I'm saying. Here's David, purge me, he says, praying to God, crying out to God, pouring out his heart, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. To be cleansed by God is to be cleansed thoroughly and completely. And in our day, that cleansing can only be accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a bloodless relationship with God Almighty. If you're going to be united, if you're going to be related to God the Father, to Jehovah God, you've got to have the blood of Christ applied. You've got to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. You've got to receive the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ into your heart. You've got to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God's one sinless, willing blood sacrifice, and the only blood sacrifice that God would recognize and accept. None other. Psalms 51:8. David goes on, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. You know what he's asking? He's saying once again, he's saying, make me hear joy and gladness. I've lost my joy, Lord. How many today am I talking to? You don't have the joy of the Lord now. You don't have the joy of the Lord. David had lost his joy, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who gave us so many of the Psalms. The sweet psalmist of Israel had lost his joy. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. He is saying, I feel like you have broken every bone in my body. I feel like you have crushed. Does sin do that to you? Does sin do that to you? Do you groan under the burden of sin when you know that you have violated the Word of God? When you know that you have violated the character of God, you say, Bob, you're being a little bit kind of stringent here, aren't you? No more so than the Word of God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66:18, once again, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Folks, I don't know about you. I cannot afford to have my prayer life blocked. I cannot afford to have my prayer life hindered. And I'm talking to some husbands today. I'm talking to some mothers. I'm talking to some fathers. I'm talking to some wives, some husbands. You cannot afford to have your prayer life blocked. Some of you have family problems. You're looking at problems with your children. Some of you, your children are already grown and out of home, and you know in your heart of hearts that unless God moves in their lives, they're lost. Folks, this is reality. And I'm looking at a nation. I am looking at a nation that is soaked in sin. I am looking at a nation, and right now, You've got various states, including the state of Florida, trying to put their stamp of approval on abortion on demand. Abortion on demand is ungodly, it's unholy, and I will promise you, the minute a state embraces that, the moment a nation embraces that, you're in for the judgment of God. God does not wink at sin. Understand me clearly. God does not wink at sin. He hates sin. If you want to know how badly God hates sin, look at Calvary. Look at Jesus hanging on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin. What kind of sin? He took my sin upon himself. When I confessed I was a sinner and asked Christ to come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior, all my sins, and there were many, my sins were put to death on Christ Jesus, and the same is true of every one of us who have been born again. When we came to Christ, our sins were removed from us, placed on Christ on the cross. That is why he cried out when all those sins, when God permitted the sins of the past and the sins of the future for all who would believe and receive Christ to be placed on Christ, that is why Christ cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment of mental, spiritual, physical, anguish, agony, pain, and the worst pain of all was when God the Father could not respond to God the Son, because God the Son had become on that cross everything that God hated, and he recognized that. My God, why have you forsaken me? So the psalmist goes on once again in Psalm 51:8. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. His spiritual, emotional pain was similar to broken bones. Sometimes we think that broken bones would be easier to bear, don't we? I mean, when we're under the real heavy conviction of sin, and I've been there. Have you ever been there? Have you ever really been heavily convicted of sin? Sometimes that's more painful than a broken bone, even more so than the emotional, spiritual pain of truly felt conviction. Do you suffer conviction? Listen, you want to be so sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God that when you in the slightest way quench him or grieve him in that heartbeat, you know, I just quenched the Holy Spirit. I just grieved the Holy Spirit. And then you want to get before God, and you want to confess as sin. You don't have to wait to get home tonight. Right now. Holy Spirit, I just quenched you. Holy Spirit, that response was wrong. Holy Spirit, that attitude was wrong. Holy Spirit, that thought was wrong. You see, if you get in the habit of doing this, the practice of doing this, it will come naturally to you. And if you get up every day in the world asking the Holy Spirit to make you sensitive, make me sensitive to these things, Holy Spirit of God, he will do that. Psalms 51:9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. He says, don't look at my sin. Oh, Jehovah God, don't look at my sin any longer. Blot out all my sin from before you. And friend, the only thing that will blot out all the sin is the blood of Christ. But that's what he's saying. Blot out all my sin from before you. Psalms 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Folks, let me say this to you. God and God alone can create within us a clean heart. Only God. You can't do it. You can do all the New Year's resolutions you want to. You can make all the decisions you want to. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do his. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be a part of this. I'm not going to be a part of that. Only God can create a clean heart within you. God and God alone can strengthen us in the inner man. Hear me carefully. God and God alone, none other, can give us the strength in the inner person that we need. And that's where we need to be strengthened. We need the inner man to be strengthened to stand, and having done all to stand. Psalms 51:11, David cries out, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do not cast me away. Oh, God in heaven, do not forsake me. Please do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. David understood without the presence of God, he was miserable. Without the Spirit of God, he had no power. He had no anointing. He had crying out to God, please do not remove your Holy Spirit from me. Do not cast me away. Do not forsake me. And then in Psalms 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your Spirit. Restore the joy of your salvation. I've lost my joy, Lord. In my sin, I have lost my joy. Restore the joy of your salvation. Strengthen me in the inner man by your Spirit. You see, this plea was from the sweet psalmist of Israel, David. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, is crying out to God. Psalms 51:3, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. God chose David to be king of Israel. God chose David to be the sweet psalmist of Israel. God chose David knowing David would sin. Jesus chose Peter knowing Peter would sin. God chose me knowing I would sin. God chose you knowing you would sin. God knew those he chose would sin, but he knew who would repent. So who did he choose? Who did he choose? Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how deep you're into sin right now. I don't care what kind of horrible, ungodly, unholy, satanically infested lifestyle you're living right now. You come before God and you say, Father God, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. And if you want to confess your sin, telling me what that sin is, do it. He understands. He already knows anyway. Why not tell him I'm a liar? I'm a thief. I'm a sodomite. I'm a homosexual. I'm a transgender. I'm this. I'm that. The other. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I'm an adulterer. I'm an adulteress. I'm a fornicator. I'm this. It's ugly, folks. It's ugly. It is ugly. But he sees it. He knows it anyway. So why not confess it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has a long history of redeeming those who have failed and would fail again. On the cross, Christ Jesus became sin by taking on himself my sin and the sins of all who would believe. Do you understand that? Do you understand the fullness of that? That on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the sins of the sodomite, the adulterer, the adulteress. He took upon himself the sins of every imaginable sinner you can name. He took those sins upon himself for all who would believe, who would receive, who would pray, who would be willing to receive him as Lord and Savior. He took those sins upon himself, and those sins died in him. Sin has to die. And there's only two places in all the world for your sin. One is on you. One is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sin that is confessed is put to death in Christ Jesus. Every sin that is confessed as sin by the children of God is put to death in Christ Jesus. And for those who come to Jesus, when they come believing he is the Son of God, the Messiah, when they come acknowledge I'm a sinner, I want to be born again, I want my sins forgiven, I want my past forgotten, those sins are put to death in Christ Jesus. When he hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had reached into eternity past, into eternity future, and pulled all the sins of all of those who would repent to himself and put those sins to death in himself. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to take the message. Father God, I ask you to stir the hearts of every individual who has heard this message. I ask you, Father God, for those who are religious but not born again. They're involved in religious activities. They consider themselves to be religious people, but they're not born again. And Father God, I'm asking you to purge the church. Move through every expression of religious activity in the nations of the world, Father God. convicting, convincing, illumining, enlightening, and bring those who have been deceived satanically into thinking that their relationship and their involvement in that religious organization, that religious activity, will make them right with you. Bring them to a knowledge of the truth, Father God, that you must be born again, and that when we're born again, we become new creations in Christ Jesus. Father God, we need a move. We need a move of your Holy Spirit. We need you. I'm asking you, God, I'm asking you to purge the church. I'm asking you to purge the church. I'm asking you to purge the classrooms in the church. I'm asking you to purge the pulpits. Oh, Father God, where we need conviction, give us conviction. Where we need illumination, give us illumination. But, oh, Father God, bring us revival. Bring us spiritual restoration. Father, invade our nation. Invade our nation with the power of the Holy Spirit, tearing down the strongholds of Satan, penetrating the darkness and the deception in movements of religious movements that do not teach that you must be born again. Oh, Father God, penetrate, I pray, and get glory to yourself. Father, bring out a praying, repenting army. Bring out a repenting, praying army that will come before the throne of God day after day after day, interceding on behalf of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God in this nation. And then, Father, when you do that, we will give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, please do it, Father God. Well, once again, folks, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have a chance to get together and do this again, be ever, ever so blessed. May God bless you real good.